All right, everybody say after me, say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I am increasing in the knowledge of God. Say, I receive tonight's wisdom. I receive inspiration. I receive understanding to the glory of his most holy name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles so that we can continue what we have been teaching about the high calling. And I will just, of course, continue from what we have been explaining. What we have been talking about is how we have control in life. And we have been explaining the fact that when Paul wrote in the book of Philippians chapter 1, let's just pick it up from there again. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote and he explained what he meant to, he was talking about his life. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I don't know which one to choose, all right, amongst the options I have. The two options. One is to remain in this life. Of course, the first one he said is to depart and be with the Lord. And the second one is to remain in this life. What we have been seeing from that is the fact that the man had that amount of control of life. He was saying to them that if I stay, then it is fruitful labor. However, I can make up my mind to go and be with Christ. And he said that is far better. He said in verse 24, yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. He said, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, what's the point we are making from there? The man had control. He had control. He understood the things that mattered in life. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what God designed for every one of us to have. I'm explaining again that how do we attain that? The fact is that because of our relationship with Christ Jesus, that's why God has placed us. And last time I explained the fact that what Satan tries to do is to take that thing away from people. Remember, this was the same thing that God gave to Adam at the beginning. You know, he said to him, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, you know, and he told him to have dominion. All right, he was supposed to have dominion. Adam was supposed to have control of the affairs of life. If you look at the way God spoke to Job, you know that God expected Job, all right, to have control. And if Job didn't have that degree of control, it was seen, as far as God was concerned, as a form of iniquity for the people of God not to have control. I was listening to a message somebody shared with me. In fact, Felix gave them to me last week, and I was earlier in the week. I didn't even remember they were there. I was just going through my computer while we were back in Owerri, where we just finished the program that I came back from just a few minutes ago. You know, and one of those, that was yesterday, I was just browsing through my computer looking for something. I stumbled on it and I began to, you know, I have not even taken time out to listen to it, but I caught one of the messages that a man preached. It's a gathering of prophets. And the man said something that there was a time in the United States of America, they had these bushfires that were burning, I think in California or somewhere. And as he was going on the road one day, the Lord said to him, how long are you going to allow the bush to continue burn the wildfires? I think he said that the government was spending either $1 or $5 million a day fighting the fires, and they were not winning. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the amount of money the government was spending. I can't remember for sure, and I heard it only once. Either $1 or $5 million a day fighting the fires. The way Americans would do it, they'll have helicopters, they'll be dropping water, dropping fire retardants, people cutting bush, trying to break, you know, interrupt the flow of the fire. Yet they were not winning. So many of them were burning. He said, the Holy Spirit said to him, how long are you going to allow the fire to keep burning? And then he said, how is that my, do you understand my point? How is it my responsibility? How is it my issue? And the Lord said to him, in effect, that you have to take up the responsibility to stop the fire. Let me make a long story short, all right? Then he traveled to the place. He was not there at that particular point in time. In fact, he said he couldn't get a flight to that area because of the fires that were burning. So he had to get a flight to a place where he could drive for over 2 hours to get to that particular area. And as he was going, the Holy Spirit began to instruct him concerning some things and how to pray about it. And when he got there, he spread forth his hands towards the bushes that were burning and asked the Lord to send a snowstorm in the most unlikely period. It's like the heat of Hamatan. You say, God, send rain. And the next day, a snowstorm came. or later that day, and that was the end of the fire. All the one that government has been spending millions of dollars on a daily basis, it disappeared because a prophet took up the responsibility, took the anointing of God, and, you know, he took charge of the things of life. Please, this is very important we understand it. Another man who was preaching in that, I just listened to a few of them. This one I listened to extensively. He talked about how one day he saw a hurricane and it was approaching a particular town, and he knew it was going to wipe the town. He knew it was going to wipe the town off entirely. You know, the way those, you know, in Nigeria, say just say thank God. You understand my point? Many of those things, we don't have them. And then because we are praying, he's having mercy. If some of those disasters come, oh, my Father in heaven, it will not come in Jesus' name. Because, it's not good. But so this was going to come, and it was going to be very, very terrible. And he said this hurricane was about 300 miles wide. You know, it was moving. And when he saw the path, you know, he could see it on the map, the weather people showing it on the TV. And he saw the map, saw everything. He said, the way this thing is going, it's going to wipe these areas out entirely. So he said he prayed to the Lord and said to the Lord, can this thing be stopped? And the Lord said to him, no. This hurricane will happen. So he said, all right, what about we redirect it? And the Lord said, no problem, you can redirect it. So he began to pray. And he told the hurricane where to divert. So he got to a particular point, the hurricane turned and went over the waters. But the Lord said he had to come back to the land. So he passed that area until now you can make your landfall. And that way he spared that area destruction. Because a man sat in his house and watched and said, it is not right for this to happen. That's what God called us to be. The problem is that we are too attached to the house we are going to build. We are too attached to the cars we are going to drive. We are too attached to the titles we are going to bear. We just want to be important in this temporal life. I said last time, that is what takes away control from people. Listen, when Jesus faced Pilate, I can imagine him finding it so ridiculous that Pilate was saying, do you know I have the power to release you or to crucify you? Jesus would have looked like, you? I hope you're getting my point. And that's what I'm talking about. Listen, what God desires for us is that we look at a country like ours and tell it what to do. Why do we go around preaching like this? Why is God enlightening our hearts like this? He wants us to come up to the level where we are supposed to be. You know, men sinned, he said, and as a consequence, they fall short of the glory of God. The reason why they cannot occupy the position God desired for them to occupy is because of sin. And last time I took time out to explain it extensively. That is what Satan tries to do. It is not Adam that threw away your dominion. Forget that thing. It's not Adam. It is you that's throwing it away every day. That's just it. And Satan knows. That's when Jesus came, he went to collect his own also. And he had to negotiate with him. And that's what he does. He ties us to material things. He ties us to this temporal life. He ties us to things that are very temporal. And once we are tied to them, we lose our control in life. I like to say it again and again so we don't forget. When Jesus cursed the tree, Jesus did not pray hard. He just passed a comment. Go and listen to the series, The Habitation of God, that we preached last year. Very important. Jesus just looked at the tree and passed a comment. But so was the amount of power that was in him that the tree had to involute by itself. You are getting my point? That's what we mean by control. I said something not last time, the meeting before the last one, that you see, men who understood this, that's why they used to go around asking questions. What must I do to be saved? Because for you not to have control over the affairs of life, it's a sign that you are not saved. This is the way I said it. It's, what must I do to be saved? All right, I explained then, men who didn't understand Christianity, when they were looking for control in life, they went, you see what the effort they go through. But we have it in Christ Jesus. And what God is just saying to us is that, walk according to how I have called you. That's what I'm talking about, the high calling. Walk according to that. Don't let things hold you back. Last time I talked about the power to lay down, and talking about that, and I talked about the power of resurrection. Well, I didn't use the expression, but let's just look at it quickly. Let's continue today's teaching by reading from the book of Galatians chapter 20. Oh no, let's just start again from John chapter 10. We read that one last time. The book of John chapter 10. Remember, we read it before, so I'll jump. Verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. And what makes me good is I lay down my life for the sheep. Then he said in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own knows me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, I have... Okay, verse 17 says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. He said in verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment, he said, I received from the Father. What did we get from here? We said that the power to take it up only comes after the power to lay it down. The one who has the authority to take his life up at will is the one that is willing to lay that life down. Please, you must understand. I taught extensively last time. I said, listen, if you are going to be successful in life, if you are going to have control, spiritual success now, it will be because nothing is, you know, holding you down. You know, there's one scripture we all read. Let's read it again, which we quote from the book of Revelations about how the saints overcame the devil. Very important. Revelation chapter 12. Let me just start from verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Verse 11 is a popular, well-known scripture there. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. What most people forget is the last expression there. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Please notice that. That is, their ability to overcome Satan, their ability to overcome him, was not just one of, you know, there are three things listed here. It was not just because of the blood of the Lamb, which is very, very crucial. It was not just because of the word of their testimony. It's because in all of this, they did not love their lives unto death, even when they were faced with death. What does that tell you? Anyone that can have that kind of attitude towards his life is a person that can overcome the devil all the time. There was something that Paul said at the time. He said, you have not yet resisted sin to the shedding of blood. You understand my point? Now, let me say this to you, us. You know, I said something when we're teaching about the habitation of God, that when Jesus said that if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. You know, I said sometimes we wonder, what is this thing really talking about? But, you know, was Jesus literal? I said no and yes. In fact, let me put it the other way. Yes and no. He was literal in that he was saying, if indeed your eyes will cause you to stumble so that you don't enter into the kingdom of God or get to where God wants you to get to in life, then literally pluck it out. Literally. Have somebody blind you for your own sake. That's literal. However, I believe what he was trying to imply was that why allow it get to that level? After all, what is your eye causing you to do? To see things that you are not supposed to see. Do you get the point I'm making? For example, let us assume that a man, you know, he'd be deceiving himself, that I just can't help myself when it comes to chasing many women. I saw a movie many years ago. The man told his friends, you know, I can't help falling in love. What does the guy call falling in love? It is, you and I fall in love every day, according to him. Except that we are so disciplined, we don't let it get beyond our eyelashes. But that's what he calls falling in love. He sees a woman that's attractive, all right, to him, and is attracted to her. He says, I have fallen in love. He was married. His wife left him because she was tired. She was a nice woman. She took them for counseling. They were not Christians. This is a true story, actually, all right, about somebody. But I don't know how much of the details were accurate, you understand? But what happened was that the woman was just tired. They went for counseling. They were not Christians. So he talked to the counselor. When the counselor called the woman to talk to her, the woman said, did he tell you about the nanny? Did he tell you about... began to list out that any woman that crosses his path, she's not safe, he's not safe. Then he told his friends, you know, I can't help falling in love. Let me now give you the words of Jesus to him.
Jesus said, if your testicles causes you to stumble, or cause you to stumble, he said, cut it off. That kind of man should just go and meet a veterinarian, not even a normal doctor. Now, what was the Lord Jesus saying? That I mean that literally. I mean it literally. I expect you to do that. You will find out, this is where I'm going, you will find out that if we take it literally like that, the man will find out that he can help himself. That's what I'm trying to explain. If we took that literally, when you come and say, tell the man, say, you want to enter the kingdom? He says, yes. Say, where the scissors? Okay, pull it down. The man will say, why? You say you can't help falling in love. I can help it. I can't help it. In Jesus' name, I can help it. So I can't help it is because he hasn't understood the extent that Jesus said he should go through in trying to enter into the kingdom. Do you get the point I'm making? So the man that says, is Jesus literal when he said that if my eyes make me to stumble, I should pluck the eyes out? Yes, Jesus is literal. But before you pluck your eyes out, you will realize that there are options. And if you know that where we are going is the plucking out of the eyes, you will quickly take advantage of the other options. What am I talking about? We read this from this Revelation chapter 12. It said they did not love their lives unto death. Now, sometimes people have told you that they talk about pressure. Pressure in life. Why did you do that? I couldn't hold it back, you know, because I needed the money. So, you know, God will understand. That's what he's talking about, resisting sin to the shedding of blood. Sometimes you see a young woman, she's on campus. She said, a lecturer says, if I don't sleep with him, I will not pass. I said, what should I do? Well, you know, there are two sides of me. There's the wicked side and the kind side. The wicked man will say, go ahead now. It's a free country. Do as you like. But I've now realized that some people are so spiritually ignorant. They actually don't know. Do you understand? No, these days I'm more patient than before. I realize that it's like when people were saying they went to hellfire, they went to hellfire. Everybody asked me about the hellfire thing. I laughed about it. And they say, are you going to hellfire? I mean, not that they're not asking me, but like, what should you do? I say, well, if it's hellfire, they say, women who wore jewelry went to hellfire. I say, I have corner plot in hellfire. My wife would stay in the room on the left. You know, that kind of thing. But until one woman came here and they realized that this girl was serious. She didn't want to know because her father was telling her, just in case, you know, you never can tell, just to make assurance doubly sure. After I had to answer so many of those questions, I finally wrote the tract, who is going to hell? Some people don't know. Back to what I was saying. So if a young woman asks me like that, what I'm trying to explain here is this. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I will not graduate. This is where I'm going. It is called resisting sin to the shedding of blood. A certificate is a milestone in life. Do you get my point? The certificate, the graduation is not worth anything. You should not even lie for it. How much you must sleep with a man for it? What is a certificate? It is not even your life we are talking about here. We are just saying you will stay an extra year in school, or two extra years, or go to school and get nothing out of it. As if the world right now is not ruled by those who did not finish their schools. It's true now. My richest man, richest man. We talk about Bill Gates. The man who used his 2 feet with his own volition and walked out of school. I was still referring to the story in teaching where he just said this morning or yesterday. Michael Dell, he made it into the list of those who became billionaires before the age of 40 because he walked out of school. He was doing his computer business. He realizes, man, this thing is moving. He begged his father to allow him to withdraw from school. And eventually, he made it to be, I mean, his name, you know, that's one of the beautiful things in life. His name, if I say Dell, you don't realize he's a human being. You think he's a machine. Why? Because this man, till now, the company is still a world leader in computing. So what are we talking about? That someone will not tell you that the reason why we need to collect the bribe is because, you know, Peking never eats. Listen, those are the points in which people lose control of life. A brother and I were talking the other day. He said many of the commandments of the scriptures. If I say every word you find in the Bible is there for a reason. He said everything you find in the scriptures is there for a reason. And that you, if I hear and I were talking on the phone, if I, as we were talking, both of us say, hey, that's a revelation. Write that thing down. I don't know whether he's the one that said it or I said it, but we both said that the commandments don't make sense. You don't understand why they are there until you find out why they are there. What I mean is this. This was his own example. He said, when the Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of brethren. He said, if you are the type that normally likes going for fellowship, you know, you won't understand. That why are people, why do they need to be commanded to go for the gathering of the brethren? He was talking about some of our brethren, all right, who they will say because somebody offended them, they will not come for our congregation. Are you getting my point? He said that is why the scripture is there. Because he knows that a day will come when you will be offended so that you will not want to come to the midst of the brethren. So that's when that scripture suddenly makes sense to you. And I remember I said, if any scripture is easy to obey for you, and maybe it's the first time you are having to encounter it, you don't need it yet. I don't know what I heard what I said. Yeah. When it is easy, it was not written for you. I'm not saying that you should, I'm not saying you should disobey it. I'm saying that you don't understand why God put it there. Because he put it there because he knew that one day you are going to go amongst the brethren. Somebody will take your money and not return it. Somebody is going to lie about you and tell everybody how useless you are when there's nothing that you have done that is wrong. Then you now make up your mind that I'm not going amongst them again. Then the scripture will now say, hey, I was put in the palace for such a time as this. Now, which one of you said you will not fellowship with brethren again? Because when you needed money, didn't help you. Are you getting my point? Why am I saying this? Those are the points in life in which Satan steals our control of life. What am I talking about? How did they overcome the devil? How did they overcome the accuser? Because they did not love their life, even when they were faced with death. That is how we gain control in life. You know, last time I explained something. This death is not just physical death. Remember the story we referred to? And that is the story of the people that the Nebuchadnezzar said to them, either you bow before this image that I have put up, or I kill you. And they said to him simply, we will not be careful in answering you, because our God is able to deliver us. But even though he does not deliver us, and that is where the emphasis is, that is what gave them dominion. People think that when I say, I know God will give it to me, God will do it, they think that's a sign of faith. That is not a sign of faith. The sign of faith, true faith, is that, okay, if he does not give it to me, come. Though he slays me, yet I will trust him. That is faith. Faith is not when I trust him to deliver me and he delivers me. Faith is when I say deliver me and he doesn't deliver me. And I say when I get to heaven, he has to explain. Because I'm still going to the heaven. Because I'm not going to deny him. Faith is not when I say, money come, and money comes. Faith is sometimes I say, money come. I ask the Lord for money, money doesn't come. I ask the Lord for money, money doesn't come. And I now make up my mind, well, since the money did not come, let us start thanking God for no money. The situation must be good, must be better since there is no money. Let us begin to worship, even though there is no money. That is real faith. I was listening to T.D. Jakes once. And T.D. Jakes said, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? He said, you see this man, he called a man to stand out. Despite everything, situations are tough in life, but he has money. God has given him victory. His business is booming. His ministry is booming. This man is a conqueror. Oh, he's able to, you know, he was describing a man who's doing well. He said, so he's rejoicing because he's a victor. He's a conqueror. He said, but who is it that is more than a conqueror? He called another man. He said, remove your jacket. The man did. He He said, turn it inside out. He turned it. He said, cover yourself with this. Now the man bent over as if he was shivering. He said, this man, there's no money. He's not feeling well. Things are not working out for him as he thought they should. He said, if this man can rejoice, he is more than a conqueror. The conqueror is rejoicing because things are working well. He said, the one that rejoices even though things are not working just as well as he would have loved them to work, he is more than a conqueror. Because that one is rejoicing purely by what? Faith. That what gives us victory in life, that's why Paul says something, you know, from that book of Philippians chapter 4, because of time, let's not open to it now. He said, you know, this same Paul we're talking about, who we are learning control of life from. He said, I have learned how to be independent of circumstances. He said, I have learned how to abound. I have learned how to abase. What it means, I have learned how to cope with when there is no money. Sometimes we think faith means that there will always be money. That's why I say it all the time. I've seen Christians, when they are taking marriage vow, they say, when would they say for better, for worse? They say, no, it is not for worse. It is for better, for good. For better, for best. That I can only be getting better. And they think they are talking by faith. Hear ye the word of the Lord, that is not faith. That's actually unbelief. I know we thought it was faith, but now we know it's not faith. For better, for worse simply means I'm willing to rejoice even when things are not working well. Because indeed in life, there will be times that will not be as good as you wanted them to be. And listen, that is what gives you control. You see, you know, you go to some of these countries, they are, you know, the divorce rate is very high. And like somebody said once, some of the things they divorce over, you will just have to laugh. He didn't remember my birthday, and that's the third time it is happening. He didn't remember your birthday, and that's the third time it's happening. So what does that mean? He doesn't care. You know, some things are not worthy of response. You see, you are dealing with spoiled children here. I don't remember your birthday, so? Who even has time for celebrating when the world is going to hellfire? He said, I don't remember your birthday. And you see, you know what I'm talking about? This is how people lost control of marriage. They got attached to things that were silly. They will tell you, something I read it in books. They said, number one cause, and one of the leading causes of divorce in some of those countries, is financial problems. I said, what? And when they teach you this, they explain to you why you should plan carefully. They explain why you should plan carefully, because the number one cause of divorce is financial problem. When the family is going through financial stress. I said, that is the number one cause for divorce. Let me tell you something ahead of time. Your family will have financial problem one day. Don't say amen, no, but it will happen. Why? Because your faith must be tested. It is only when you have been tested that you come forth as gold. The marriage that will be sweet is the one in which the man forgot your birthday 10 years in a row. And you are still standing there and giving the Lord thanks. You've probably seen some of these pictures they sent around. They showed one old woman and her husband, very elderly people, maybe in their 90s. They said, how did you people manage for so long? They said, look, when we were, he said, we grew up in the time when things spoiled, you repair them. You don't throw them away. That this generation, if something is bad, what do? Throw them away. He said, no, our own. No, when it's bad, we settle down and try and fix it. When I read those, they say that number one cause of divorce is financial problem. In my mind, I just suddenly feel like having financial problem. Just for the sake of telling people that I won't divorce because of financial problem. But you see, these are not just determinations that you just make up your mind, I won't divorce. The truth is that people got attached to finances. Therefore, they lost control over marriage. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's exactly what the issue is. That's what the issue is. Back to what we're reading, that Revelation chapter 12, it said they did not love their lives even unto death. And that was what gave them control in life. Listen, Christians, it's good we know what the blood of Jesus has done for us. It's good we know how to declare the words, because the blood speaks, and the word of the testimony, all right, is a covenant of God that we have learned, and we declare according to what the blood is speaking. The blood speaks, all right? But beyond that, and this is why I'm talking about this high calling thing. Christians must live life that shows that this physical life, they don't love it unto death. Last time I said, how will you know, how will you have control over anything you are doing in life? Make sure that even if the thing spoils, it doesn't bother you. I don't know. Now listen, it's different from laziness and complacency. Do you get my point? It is different. It's different. The example I gave is that you say, okay, ministry is not working. So what are you going to do? Nothing. I will go home. You come for Bible study, people don't show up. Well, one person that will show up is my wife. So once my wife is there, no problem. Even if she travels, you know what happened? Next Saturday, I will be back. It has happened in this venue, before this venue where we are, this venue, that I showed up for Bible study and I was the only one. I mean, this one, this venue. I didn't bother coming upstairs. I stayed downstairs. I just waited there. Why was I the only person? God just wanted to let me know that you are the only one coming to this place. You know why? Because my wife will have come with me. And maybe my brother in my house, you know, those people that have no choice but to come. So that day, the way the good Lord did it, just like today, I traveled. Well, for something else. And so when I returned, we returned rather late. For that reason, I headed straight to this place. I didn't come go with my own car. So we came in a luxury bus. By the time the bus stopped, I jumped down from there, took a bike. It rained. Have you ever entered a bike in the rain? I arrived here. I was wet because I had to come and teach. And my wife was at home waiting. Then my husband traveled. He's coming back. They will go for Bible study. She was ready. She waited and waited and waited and waited. I did not show up. Finally, I showed up. He said, oh, you are just coming. I said, I'm coming from Bible study. What? Yes, I went there directly. Which was good because now I know I'm the only one. Because you know, if she has come with everybody, we'll have sat down here, we'll have been teaching the word of God. We'll have been teaching the word of God. And we'll have been deceived into thinking that we are many. But that one, I all alone, the place even bother opening. There was nobody. So what did I do next Saturday? I'll tell you. I showed up again. And I kept on showing up. Listen, I have never used any gimmick. I've never used any method to try and attract anybody. One day, a young man came to see me here. Apparently, he's also a pastor somewhere else. He said, when you went on radio, how did it affect your attendance? I thought a very stupid question. You know why? Because I never connected the two. So he was thinking of going on radio so it will affect his attendance. He came from one of the neighboring towns. So I said, sorry, sir, I can't help you. I went on radio to preach. And I'm preaching on radio. Whether it's affected attendance or not, I don't know. What am I saying? You recognize that it is the work of God. You do everything you're supposed to do right. Just do everything you're supposed to do right. Do them right. And after that, just be watching. If it works, we thank the Lord. If it doesn't work, we'll go and collect fishing nets and tell everybody else, Peter, please, I'm going to fish. Otherwise, if you stay in this ministry, hungry will keep us in. So let somebody go and fish. If the Lord doesn't like the idea, he should stop us on the road. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's what I mean by not loving your life unto death. You see, this is not laziness or complacency. This is saying that once I have done what is right, let the Lord do that which is pleasing in his sight. People start using all kinds of gimmicks. I told you, Andrew Mark said a man wrote him, some people wrote him a letter that they will help him raise guaranteed $1 million, likely up to $2 million for his ministry. Who doesn't want money for the ministry? He said, come. They came. They showed him the brochure they had prepared for him, the letters they are going to write. And he said to them, I don't have the problems you wrote inside here. They said, what does it matter? The other man that we raised over $20 million for, he too doesn't have them. This was exactly how we did it, and he got $20 million. And Roman said, all of you, get up and get out of my office. You know, some people will justify it that after all, we are using the money to preach the gospel. This is why they lose control of life. Listen to this. I want to tell you something. Before God grants you the kind of power we are talking about here, that Jesus said, I have power to take it up. First, he will prove to you, that he will make sure you prove that you have the power to lay it down. That is very crucial. We discussed it last time. He will make sure you prove that you have that power to lay it down. By the time he gives you the power to take it up, that is when you will suddenly look and declare, say, all right, by next year, we'll be doing this. Then somebody will be using it to preach, say, do you know I was there that day when he said this? And then after that, man, it just happened. What he will not know is that there was a time you were willing to do nothing. I don't know whether you're getting my point. There was a time you said, of course, people say, it will be shameful. Say, let it be shameful. What am I going to do? There was a time to make your business stand. They said you needed to do some things, bribe somebody, and you said no. They said the business will close. He said, let it close. It won't go on record that I made this stand with bribery. It will not go on record that I made this stand by cutting corners. It will not go on record that I made this thing stand by iniquity. I would rather let it close. You get to that particular point. You know, I said something last time, which I must say it again. In fact, I think that's what I've been connecting with as I was been speaking. Now, good enough, I've connected it. Let's read the scripture. You see the point I want to make now. Why I paused. Listen, until you get to that point, that's the point of death. That's the point of death. Until you get to that point of death, you won't have life. Until you cross that point of death successfully, life is not yet your portion. If you are still using your energy to keep things going, all right, you will continue to struggle. A day comes, you would put down your hand and say, let it die. We will still survive. You will say, let it die. We will still survive. If you survive that edge, that period, what happens actually is that you have died. I don't know whether I get my point. You died. The you after that is the resurrected you. And once you die and wake up in resurrection, death no longer has power over you. What I've told you is a matter of fact. Open to the book of Romans chapter 6. You see it there. The book of Romans chapter 6. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. He said, now notice verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised up from the dead, is never to die again. He said, death no longer is master over him. I want you to understand that. He said, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives, that is as a result of resurrection now, he lives to God. Now listen to this. This is the same principle that applies to every Christian and to everything that they do. Any material thing, once it's physical, even if you think it's your ministry that looks spiritual, any material thing that you cannot walk away from, when it comes to it, you don't have control in that thing yet. Do you get the point I'm making? The thing that you are not willing to let pass through the process of death, that is why many people don't make it in business. Because the points of death come in their lives, they compromise. You know, there's something he said in that book of Hebrews chapter 11. He says some people preferred to die. They refused deliverance that they might experience a better resurrection. By the time men are refusing deliverance, you know what it means? It means the deliverance was being offered with conditions. That is, you are in prison. Come, deny your Christ, we'll let you go free. And they said no. The business is having issues. All you need to do is get involved in bribery. There's a government contract that is coming out. It's supposed to be for 5 million naira, but I've talked with some legislators who put it in for 15 million. You will sign for 5 million, and that you sign for 15 million, you will get 5. Don't worry about the rest. You and I know that it's very common in Nigeria today. And it will soon become uncommon. Amen. And it will soon become very rare. Amen. It will happen that people will go to prison for it. Amen. Now, a lot of people fall for that. And let me say to you, child of God, that was when you lost the control in the business world. Once you get involved in it, that is when you lose control.